After hearing irrefutable evidence of the guilt of the accused, the sentence is passed. The sentence is pronounced by the judge, death. The prisoner is then taken from the court to the condemned cell, to death row, where he is awaiting execution of the sentence. The appeal system has been exhausted. He has nothing more to say. His guilt is absolutely certain, irrefutable, no appeals. He is condemned to die. That is the picture that Paul has been painting in the opening chapter of Romans regarding each one of us. And Paul has clearly explained that all of us, whether religious or irreligious, whether Jew or Gentile, whether moral people sincerely trying to live good lives, or whether outright pagans, we are all, without exception, under God's condemnation. Paul has said that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said that the wages of sin is death. All have sinned, all die, all are condemned. All of us, without exception, have received, as it were, a death sentence. We are under condemnation. But this is why the gospel is such good news. There is only one way, according to Scripture, according to the truth, in which we can be free from the place of condemnation. Paul has described it in Romans 5, verse 8, where he says that God shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that wonderful? It was while we were still sinners, when we were in the place of condemnation, that God sends his Son and comes to die for us. Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Justification by faith. This is Paul's teaching in these opening chapters of Romans that we've been studying over these months. Once condemned, now justified. That, of course, is in perfect consistency with the words of our Lord Jesus. And many of us know John 3:16. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When I started preaching Romans almost a year ago, a friend of mine said, John, it's a wonderful epistle, but it's like climbing Mount Everest, meaning there are some challenging parts of Romans, and I think we've dealt with some of them. We dealt with one of them last week. But now in Romans 8, as we come to Romans chapter 8, if we've been climbing Everest, I think we're coming near the summit of Everest, because Romans 8 is surely one of the most important, and it is certainly one of the most loved chapters in all of the Bible. Paul is going to explain, and has explained previously in chapter 6, that followers of Jesus have been freed, have been set free from the power of sin. How wonderful that is, to be set free from the power of sin. That's Romans 6. And then Romans 7, he's told us that not only have we been set free from the power of sin, we have been set free from the power of the law, as we saw last week. Praise God. And now in Romans 8, he writes of another power. He's going to tell us and build to a wonderful conclusion at the end of Romans chapter 8, that we who are authentic followers of Jesus Christ, not only have we been set free from the power of sin, not only have we been set free from the power of the law, we have received a new power, a supernatural power, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is mentioned 20 times in Romans chapter 8. Now, I can't say this too strongly. I've said it many times, but I say it again this morning. that you cannot live the Christian life in your own power. I think all of us have tried to do that. We've tried to do the best we can. We've tried to deal with the struggle of our sin, and perhaps through self-discipline or through some counseling or some other means to get the victory over some particular sin or sins in our life. And we have realized that try as we might, we cannot please God on our own resources, on our churchianity, on our religious heritage, based on our sincerity, based on our desire for social justice, based on our desire to be kinder, more loving people. All of that, however well-intentioned, leads to frustration and ultimate death, is the message of Romans. But think of this, that Paul is now in Romans chapter 8, are going to tell us in some detail, as we will see, about the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, that those of us who are saved by the grace of God receive as a gift the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us to live a life pleasing to God. The Holy Spirit assures us of our salvation. And not only assures us of our salvation, he guarantees our final salvation, that is, our glorification. This magnificent chapter, Romans 8, begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. No separation from the love of God for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the hope of the gospel. And that hope of the gospel, Paul is going to say, that magnificent hope of the gospel, which is guaranteed by God himself, will never be defeated, however stormy your life, whatever the severity of your suffering, however difficult the trials and tribulations of your life, there's nothing in the whole universe which can separate us from the love of God, because it's guaranteed by God himself. And even death itself will not extinguish the magnificent hope of the gospel. Do you believe that? I do. I personally believe that. I hope some of you do as well. Now let's learn about the supernatural power which God gives to every believer in Christ. Let's stand and read Romans chapter 8, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. This is the word of God to us today. Let's read it thoughtfully. This is God's inspired word to us. Read with me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. This is the word of God to us. Please be seated. Now notice, if you've got your Bibles, open it so you have the text in front of you. Notice Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, that followers of Jesus are no longer under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a glorious assurance that is. Therefore, in verse 1, goes back, I think, particularly to chapter 7, verse 6, where Paul talks about the new life of the Spirit, but it refers to all that Paul has written up to this point. Chapter 7, verses 7 through 25, as we studied that over a couple of weeks, we saw it's a kind of parenthesis as Paul dealt with law and sin. Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 all deal with the hope of the gospel. Here is another effect. Here is another result of those who are justified by faith. This can be said of all those saved by the grace of God. Paul has begun this subject in chapter 5 when he says that those who have been justified by faith have peace with God. Here's another effect. Here's another result. All of us saved by the grace of God, of this it can be said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Once we were under condemnation, now we are justified. My sin has gone. There is no condemnation whatsoever for the believer in Christ Jesus. In the original Greek text, the first word in Romans 8, verse 1, is the word no. And the Greek writers, they can reorganize their word order in a way that we can't do in English. And often the first word in the sentence is the most important one. It's the one where the writer is putting an emphasis. So Paul is emphasizing that there is no way whatsoever that those who are in Christ Jesus can be condemned. The penalty of our sin has gone, paid by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are now liberated from the power of sin and death. We're no longer slaves to sin and death. Isn't that wonderful? Now notice what he says, however. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't believe in universalism. You say, John, what's universalism? Universalism is a popular idea that it doesn't really matter what you believe, because eventually everyone, certainly if you're sincere, everyone eventually will be saved and get to heaven. That's not the teaching of Scripture. The message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is announced to everyone. Paul has made that clear at the very beginning of his epistle when he says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. The offer of salvation goes to the whole world. All those justified by faith are saved. But it's only those who are saved. Only those who have been justified by God who can legitimately be described as being in Christ Jesus. For them, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Those saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, are in Christ Jesus. And that wonderful, magnificent description by Paul in Christ Jesus is emphasizing the security, the unbreakable security, the unbreakable bond between our Lord Jesus Christ and his people. He gives us eternal life and we shall never perish. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation whatsoever. Do you catch the wonder of this brilliant assurance this morning? Just think of it. If you truly, I'm not talking about some outward words which are meaningless, but if you truly are saved by the grace of God, there is no way whatsoever in which you can be condemned now or ever. That's Paul's point. You say, but John, what about all of the sins of my past? I've really messed up. I've committed some bad sins. I believe you. You don't really need to convince me. And you say, John, I've committed sins that I've never really told anyone about. And if you knew about them, you would throw me out of Calvary Church. Well, we wouldn't throw you out, because there would be an awful lot of empty seats, wouldn't we, if we threw out all of the great sinners. I've been here 12 and a half years, and I know we've got really bad sinners that come to Calvary Church. I don't know about all of you, and even people I know well, we can cover up. But say someone, but John, You don't know the depth of my sin. Perhaps I don't. But I want to tell you, if you are saved by the grace of God, all of your sins are gone, forgiven, saved, justified, no condemnation. Your friends may condemn you. Your family may condemn you. We as Christians might even condemn you. But God never, ever will condemn those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand why we call the gospel good news? All gone. The scripture emphasizes that over and over again. In the Old Testament, we're told that our sins are buried in the depths of the sea. That God remembers our sins no more. Want that amazing truth to grip your soul? Here is a man, Moses, who's a murderer. We're going to be thinking this evening of David, who was a man after God's own heart. But David was a nasty sinner. He committed some big ones, adultery, murder, and lying, and covetousness. Simon Peter, the leader of the 12, is a man who denied the Lord. But there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You say, John, how can I eradicate these haunting memories of my sins and my failures of the past? My enemy, or Satan, comes, doesn't he? And he whispers in our ears, oh, people at Calvary Church don't really know how bad you are. Have you forgotten you did such and such only a year ago? Remember when you said that? Remember when you did that? And our enemy comes and tries to accuse us and to distract us. We sometimes sing the wonderful song, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look to him," that's my Savior there, "who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look at him," that is his Son, "and pardon me." What do you do with Satan when he comes and reminds you of your sins? You take him to the cross and say, "You're absolutely right. I'm a total wretch. I really messed up. But I want you to look at my Savior, who when he died on the cross, he paid the price of all of my sin, and they're gone." And Paul is going to say at the end of Romans 8, "Who can bring any charge against God's elect?" Can you imagine any one of us standing up here this morning and say, "Who's going to bring any charge against me? Who's going to point the finger at me?" Our family members could. Those who know us could. Those who work with us, they know we're not perfect people. But Paul is saying, for those who are justified, who can legitimately bring a charge against God's elect? He then says, it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? He asks rhetorically at the end of Romans 8. Absolutely no one, for there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you hear the choir sing? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Are you afraid this morning to stand before a holy God? You should be afraid, because God knows everything. Who could stand for one microsecond in the presence of a holy God were it not for this magnificent fact that the Lord Jesus has come and has paid the price of all of my sin? And so in the future, when I stand before God, I stand in the righteousness of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's justification. The declaration now, given now to me, that the righteousness of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ is imputed to me. He receives all of my sin, I receive all of his righteousness. But make sure you are in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at the next two verses 2 and 3, where Paul goes on to say that followers of Jesus are set free by the power of the life-giving Spirit. Followers of Jesus are set free from the power of sin. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Set free from the penalty of my sin, that's my justification. Set free from the power of my sin, that's my sanctification. The believer, Paul has told us so wonderfully in Romans chapter 6, has died to sin with Christ. The power, the authority, the tyranny, the mastery of sin in my life has been broken because I have died with Christ. Romans 6, verse 18. Let me remind you. Having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness, you've been set free. Once you were a slave, chained to sin, unable to extricate yourself, unable to get out of the condemned cell. But Christ has come and has broken the chains of sin. And now you're free. Now this freedom we experience as followers of Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life, verse 2, is not the Mosaic law. No, this is the authority, this is the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. We're all aware, aren't we, of the temptations of sin and the pressures of sin in our life? The law is unable to overcome the flesh. The answer to the power of indwelling sin is what? Is the greater power of the Spirit of life. Some translations say here, the life-giving Spirit. I like that. See, Paul is now contrasting the weakness of the flesh. Some translations say sinful nature. It's the Greek word sarx. Think flesh is better. The difference between the weakness of the flesh and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the difference between serving under the old written code and serving in the new life of the Spirit, as Paul says in chapter 7, verse 6. So, you are either living, each one of us, you're either living according to the flesh or you're living according to the Spirit. Now, which is it in your life? You say, well, how would we know the difference? Not that difficult to tell. Let me ask you. This is a question for you and the Lord. He already knows the answer, of course. But I ask you, is your life dominated by your sinful passions, or is it controlled by the Holy Spirit? Paul says in chapter 7, verse 6, he says, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions were aroused by the law. The individual who is living in accordance with the flesh is dominated, controlled by sinful passions. The individual who has been justified is dominated, is controlled by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how would I know if I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit produces fruit. You say, what kind of fruit? Galatians 5, verse 22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So, as you look at your life, can you say, my life, it's certainly not perfect, no perfect people here, but generally speaking, is controlled by the Spirit so that supernaturally, we're not talking about personality types, but supernaturally, my life is being transformed. I'm becoming more and more like Jesus, and the evidence of that is the fruit of the Spirit. Or am I living life on the natural level, controlled, following my sinful passions. Is there a dead legalism? You say, well, I'm a member of Calvary Church, I'm okay. You know, being a member of Calvary Church doesn't get you into heaven. Could it be that you've embraced a dead legalism? Or are you experiencing the abundant life of the Spirit? Paul says elsewhere that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He also says in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 3, that where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Freedom, fruitfulness, joy, all of the evidences of the life controlled by the Spirit. Set free from the power of sin. Would you like to be set free from the power of sin? Your life has been dominated by the sin and by these sinful passions. But also Paul says here at the end of verse 2, that we've been set free not only from the law of sin, but set free from the law of death. This is the answer to verse 24 of chapter 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death? The greatest fear that we have as human beings is fear of death. Ah, but now, as a follower of Jesus, I have been given as a gift eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, if I am truly in Christ Jesus, I'm alive forevermore. I may die physically, but even though I die, says Jesus, yet shall you live, because we are in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. I've been delivered from the power of sin and from the law of death. Listen how the writer of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 2. Really uses the same argument as Paul, I think, here. Some say Paul wrote Hebrews. Hebrews 2, verse 14, since therefore the children share in blood, flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. How does the devil keep us in slavery? Through sin and through the fear of death. Our Savior comes, pays for our sin, goes into death, conquers death, and is alive forevermore, and all of us who are in Christ have now been set free, not only from the law of sin, but also from the law of death. He gives us eternal life, and we shall never perish. Isn't it wonderful to go through life knowing that whatever happens, we're eternally saved. I have received eternal life. We all know people, perhaps in your own family, who thought they were in very good health. A little ache, a little pain, a little problem, seemingly go to the doctor, and they're diagnosed with a terminal illness, and in a very short time, they're gone from time into eternity. We all know people who have been killed immediately in a car crash. Life is fragile. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, we don't need to fear this. It's in the hands of the Lord. And that through the power of Almighty God, our Savior has come and broken not only the stranglehold of sin, but the stranglehold of death. So Paul can say here, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, how did he do that? Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God's Son condemned sin. God's Son, not the law, conquers sin and death. The law will never ever set you free from sin and death. No, the problem isn't the law. Paul says this here. No, the problem is that the law is weakened by the flesh. We saw a couple of weeks ago that the law is holy, it's good, it's the mirror. The problem isn't with the mirror, the problem is with us. And the law can tell you what to do, but it can't give you the power to do it. Why? It's weakened by the flesh. But what the law could never do, God does. What's God's answer? You know this, don't you? That in great love, God the Father sends his own Son. He sees our situation. He sees that we're in the condemned cell. He sees that, try as we might, we will never ever get free from the power of sin and death on our own. And so what does he do? In amazing love, in tremendous humility, he sends his Son, his unique Son, his own Son. Don't you like the way that Paul says this? By sending his own Son. You give your Son to save my life? I don't think so. I'm not going to give my Son to save your life, I can tell you that. But God sends his own Son. And he comes into our world. And in the mystery of godliness, how does God's Son come into the world? Paul says here, he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul is very careful here, isn't he? Paul's a brilliant theologian and, of course, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God's Son, when he comes into our world, he comes in genuine human flesh, but he does not come in sinful flesh. He comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, our Lord's humanity was real, but it was sinless. He was truly man, truly God and truly man. The Word became flesh, just like you and me. He takes on flesh and blood, but with this difference, he is the sinless Christ, without a speck or stain of Adam's sin. All of us are born in Adam. We are born sinners, but not our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes into this world, who enters in this world in a unique way as he's conceived of the Virgin, and he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. How wonderful. The wisdom of God, the magnificent plan of God in rescuing us from our condemnation. But, says Paul in verse 3, not only did he send his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he sends him and for sin. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and I have a footnote for this verse, which says, it may mean, and as a sin offering. The NIV says that he sends his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to be a sin offering for sin. I think that's right. This Greek expression is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the LXX, for the sin offering. For example, it's used in Leviticus 4, verse 3. He shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. Exactly the same expression. Think of this. But when God so loves the world and he sends his Son into this world, not only does he come in the likeness of sinful flesh, think of that, think of the condescension that the Lord of glory, the eternal God, has found as a man on earth. What humility. Not only does he come in the likeness of sinful flesh, he comes as a sin offering. He comes for your sin. And on the cross, when our Savior dies, he is being offered up as an offering for sin, paying the price for the penalty of our sin. And he triumphs over that in his own flesh. He condemned our sin in his sinless humanity, so that the place where God's condemnation took place is in the flesh. Paul says here, he condemned sin in the flesh. That's staggering, isn't it? That the condemnation that I deserve falls on the sinless Christ. that God condemns the sin of John Monroe in the person of his sinless son. And this is why sin has no claim on me. The condemnation I deserved, because I'm a sinner, and because the wages of sin is death, the condemnation that I deserve is borne by my Lord Jesus Christ, so that no longer am I in the place of condemnation. Once I was. Before I came to Christ, I was in a place of condemnation. God's wrath was on me, but my Lord Jesus Christ has come, has paid the price of my sin, has taken my place. Some of you have visited St. Andrews in Scotland. You say that's where the golf course is. Yes, the golf course, but there's something more important than the golf course in St. Andrews, and we have a picture of it. St. Andrews is the place where the Scottish Reformation came. Many of you have heard of John Knox. And this is a picture of a dungeon. It's called the Bottle Dungeon. If you're ever in St. Andrews and visiting the old castle and the remains of the Reformation site, you need to see the Bottle Dungeon. It's a small prison, 25 feet deep. Small aperture, small entrance, and then it's shaped like a bottle, as it were. And so the prisoner is thrown into the dungeon, into the darkness. There's only one way in, that's through the top, and there is no way, even an athletic person like Peter Farrink, there's no way that anyone can scale 25 feet in a wall that is shaped like that. Or a place of condemnation. The story is told of a man whose friend was in a bottle dungeon, and he asked permission to see him. And finally, permission is granted. And so he's lowered as a rope on a rope down to the bottom of the bottle dungeon. And when he's down there, he says to his friend, his condemned friend, the condemned prisoner, he said, "We're going to change clothes." And so he takes the clothes of the prisoner, puts them on himself, and the prisoner gets his clothes. After a while, they tug the rope and they shout up, and so the people haul up. They think the same man has went down. But no, they're hauling up the prisoner. He's dressed differently. And his friend is left in a place of condemnation in his old clothes. Isn't that a faint picture of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done? Here I am at the bottom of the dungeon, in the condemned cell, and rightly so. But my Lord Jesus Christ comes, takes on my humanity, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, sin apart. And he takes all of my sin, and I receive all of his righteousness. He bears the guilt and the wrath of God, and I am free. I am set free. I'm forgiven because my Savior has died in my place. Don't we sometimes sing, bearing shame and scoffing rude? In my place, what? Condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior. Can you imagine that Jesus Christ goes into the place of my condemnation? And my sin is no longer condemned in me because it has been condemned in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's one more, verse 4. Followers of Jesus now live changed lives through the Holy Spirit. How can we not be different? Verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our freedom from sin, our freedom from death is so that now we live different lives, displaying the holiness and the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Enabled to do that through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is going to describe this more, as we'll see next week. Followers of Jesus, we have the righteous requirements of the law fulfilled in us. Now, we can look at this in different ways, but the wonder is that for over 30 years, our Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, and during that time, He fulfilled every commandment, every step he took. Do you ever wonder why Jesus Christ didn't just come for a few days, come in as a full-grown man, be condemned, and pay the price of sin and go back to heaven? Why did he live about 33, 36 years? To demonstrate, one of the reasons is this, he demonstrated that for that time as a man, he lived a perfect life. Every thought, every word, every deed, every act honored his Father. He said, I always do the things that please my Father. He and he alone fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. And now in the wonder of the mystery of the gospel, his righteousness, his fulfillment of the law becomes mine, because that has been imputed to me. My sins are gone, and I receive the righteousness of Christ. And now it is my joy to live that out in my life through the power of the Spirit as I live, not according to the flesh, my old sinful ways, but according to the new life in the Spirit. Our sin is gone, and we're now being transformed through the indwelling Spirit. No, this is not accomplished by the outward conformity to the law. Don't go back to the old written code of the law. No, it's through the supernatural work of the Spirit. F.F. Bruce writes, Christian holiness is not a matter of painstaking conformity to the individual precepts of an external law code. It is rather a question of the Holy Spirit producing his fruit in the life, reproducing those graces which were seen in perfection in the life of Christ. Well said, F.F. Bruce. Notice it. The Holy Spirit producing his fruit in our lives, reproducing those graces which were seen in perfection in the life of Christ. Isn't it wonderful when you see something of Jesus in others? Someone who, before they came to Christ, was a bit cranky. They're still a bit cranky, but we see some joy. Someone who, before they came to Christ, was really a very selfish individual, but now we see them with a desire to serve. Someone who, before they came to Christ, was all about themselves, and now they are generous. What's happening? The power of the Holy Spirit reproducing the graces of Jesus in our lives. No, the law neither justifies nor sanctifies us. John Stott says, through the death of his incarnate Son, God justifies us. Through the power of the indwelling Spirit, he sanctifies us. So Paul can say in Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I ask you, are things different now? Is life different for you now that you're a follower of Jesus? Do you know anything about the work of the Spirit in your life? What a difference between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. We all know what it is to live in the flesh, but only those who are genuinely saved, who have the indwelling Spirit, know about the life of the Spirit. This is the only way to true freedom. What does our culture prize? Personal autonomy. What does that mean? Assert your independence. Be in charge of your own life. Decide for yourself what is right and wrong. Set your own rules. And if you don't want rules, that's all right anyhow. Just do your own thing, man. Personal autonomy. Our culture also talks about personal authenticity, which often comes down to being true to my own feelings. So someone says, but that's how I feel, as if how you feel can determine what is right and wrong. That's all living according to the flesh. And the more you pursue your personal autonomy, the more you pursue your personal authenticity and base your life on your own desires and your feelings, the more broken, the more disillusioned, and the more ultimately despairing and meaningless your life will be, and it will ultimately end in death. What a different way. The life in the Spirit. We are in Christ. And he is in us. And this identity in Christ gives us a tremendous security, doesn't it? Because it's based not on our own accomplishments, not on our feelings, but on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And so what directs us in life is not ourselves, not our feelings, not our own agenda, but the life-giving Spirit of God. He is for us, He's with us, He's in us, living according to the Spirit. So I have to ask you, are you in Christ Jesus? Are you an authentic follower of Christ? This is not something you work for, but something you receive based on what Christ has done. What an opportunity this morning to humble yourself at the foot of the cross and say, I want to be free from that sin. And I understand that this is why Christ has come. Lord Jesus, come and forgive me and transform me and change me. And as a fellow traveler in life, I can say, I can testify to this. For me, there is no condemnation. Not because I'm a perfect person, I'm far from it. Not because I'm a pastor, absolutely not. But because my sin is condemned in Jesus Christ. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. My prayer is that all of us today, all of us, can say with Paul, wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone in this sanctuary this morning, everyone listening to the live streaming, could say, there is therefore now no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, thank you for the magnificent Savior we follow. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who you give to us, this life-giving Spirit who brings transformation and change and power in our life. For those of us who are saved by your grace, Father, fill us with the Spirit. May we live lives controlled by the Spirit. How easily sin comes into our life. For those without Christ, may they call on the name of the Lord and be saved, that they will realize that salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. We pray in His name. Amen.